For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in the inspired Word of God to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus says here to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. We read the Word of God that far tonight. And on the basis of that Word of God, and many other passages in Scripture, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18. How dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven. That Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we've heard many, many sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism, and we've read through it countless times, it's still very edifying for us. Every time we go through that, we can marvel at the great wisdom that God gave to the writers of the Catechism. God gave to them a tremendous insight into the Word of God and the ability to set that forth clearly. We can see that throughout the whole of the Catechism. There's faithful explanation of the doctrines of God's Word. And then there's a careful application of those truths to the hearts of God's people and to our comfort. And that's on full display again here in Lord's Day 18. When we look at the truth of the ascension, we might wonder about the comfort and the benefit to us. When we very quickly are asked about the ascension, we might wonder, what does that really have to do practically with my life? Understand that the ascension is Christ going from the earth up into heaven, and obviously it means something for Christ. There's exaltation and there's glory there for Christ. What does it mean for me? What impact does that have on my life? But when we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, this Lord's Day gives a beautiful explanation of the benefits of the ascension for us. Our Reformed fathers mined the Scriptures. They dug down deep into the Word of God and set forth very plainly and clearly for us comfort that we have and the advantage to us in the ascension of our Savior. But yet it's at this exact point that we might be tempted to question the wisdom of our Reformed fathers in writing this. We might be tempted to question the wisdom of saying that there's advantage to us of Christ leaving us here on this earth and going into heaven. We might think it wouldn't be better. It would be better if Christ had remained on the earth with us. Wouldn't it be better for the church if Christ was here present with us? Wouldn't it be better for you and me personally and individually if Christ was here and we could speak with Christ and listen to Christ? Do our Reformed fathers have it all wrong here? Well, they don't. There is advantage for the church in Christ leaving us and going into heaven. Christ said that himself. A couple chapters later in John 16, verses 6 and 7, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. It is beneficial, it's to your advantage," Jesus says, "that I go away from you." And the benefits for us are spelled out here in Lord's Day 18. Because Christ has gone into heaven, all of these blessings are ours now through Him. But added to that is the reality that Jesus Christ is yet with us. Even though He's gone into heaven, Jesus Christ is still with us. And in fact, Jesus Christ is with us yet today in a better, far greater way than when He was with His disciples yet on the earth. That in mind, let's consider this truth under the theme, faith in the ascended Savior. Let's notice, first of all, the miraculous event. Secondly, the great benefit. And then thirdly, the better presence. The ascension is a wonderful miracle of God. It's the miracle of God whereby Jesus Christ, in His human nature, was taken from this earth and brought up into heaven. The ascension took place 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. Christ died on Good Friday. He rose again early on Easter Sunday morning. And 40 days after that, He ascended into heaven in the sight of His disciples. Now, during that 40-day period between His resurrection and His ascension, Jesus made a number of appearances to the disciples. Jesus did that to teach them, but also to assure them that He truly had risen from the dead. It was possible for Jesus Christ, having died and having risen again from the dead on the third day, immediately to ascend up into heaven. In fact, that was His place. His resurrection, we said last week, was a heavenly, it was a spiritual resurrection, it was a resurrection unto glory. Jesus' place was in heaven. Jesus didn't immediately ascend up into heaven at the time of His resurrection in order to teach His disciples. Imagine if you were in the disciples' position. You've laid Jesus in the grave and you hear rumors that He's resurrected, but you never see Him again. The disciples would have been left in doubt. They would have wondered if someone had come and stolen Jesus' body. And so although Jesus' place truly was in heaven, He remained on earth appeared to His disciples to assure them that He truly was alive. At the end of that 40-day period, Jesus appeared for the last time to His disciples in Jerusalem. And He led them outside of the city of Jerusalem, out on the east side, to the Mount of Olives. And there on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave His final instructions to the disciples, told them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus raised His hands to pronounce a blessing upon them. And as Jesus' hands are raised over His disciples, He's lifted up into the air in their sight. And He's lifted up until there is a cloud that receives Him out of the sight of His disciples. While the disciples are staring up into heaven where Jesus had just departed, there were two angels that appeared to them, and those two angels told the disciples that Jesus was gone. He had ascended, and he wouldn't return again until his final coming. After that, the disciples returned to Jerusalem. They waited 10 more days and then received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as Jesus had promised. Jesus' ascension was a definite change of place for him. From earth to heaven. Prior to the ascension, Jesus in his human nature, his body and soul, was on this earth. Now with the ascension, that same human nature, in body and in soul, Jesus Christ is in heaven. And Jesus remains there until he returns again to judge. As we mentioned just a moment ago, that is Jesus' rightful place. Having accomplished the will of his heavenly Father, having made atonement for the sins of his people, and risen again from the dead, he arose with the higher spiritual life of heaven. Jesus Christ arose to glory, and his place was in heaven. He remained for a little while to teach his disciples, but his place was truly in heaven and the glory that he deserved there. That was impressed upon the disciples at the time of his ascension. During that 40-day period, Jesus made many dramatic appearances and then disappearances from his disciples. Jesus could have done that with the ascension as well. Jesus could have appeared before them on the Mount of Olives and then immediately disappeared, without them knowing it, gone up into heaven. But Jesus Christ was lifted up miraculously in their sight so that they understood something was changing here. Jesus wasn't going to miraculously appear before them again on the earth. But so that they understood what was going on, he was lifted up in their sight so that they knew Jesus was no more on this earth, but he was now in heaven and would remain there. While the disciples witnessed, Jesus Christ was taken immediately into heaven. Heaven is a real place. It's denied by many today. There are some who say heaven is just a state of mind, or heaven is what we make of it here on this earth. But that's a denial of the reality of heaven. Heaven is a real place. We don't know very much about it. It's a spiritual realm. It's beyond what we can understand with our earthly physical senses. Most that the Bible indicates to us is that it's above us. It's high above us. We don't know where heaven is or what it's like in all the details. Heaven is a real place. Jesus Christ in his ascension was immediately taken from earth into heaven. It wasn't as if, as Jesus was lifted up, he had to continue to rise and rise and went through the atmosphere and through space and then beyond the reach of the universe where, in our minds, we imagine heaven to be. The moment that Jesus was taken by the cloud in the sight of his disciples, he was immediately brought up into heaven. Just as those two angels that appeared to the disciples at that time immediately came from heaven down to earth, so Jesus Christ was immediately taken from earth into heaven. When we read Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the ascension, we're tempted to wonder why there's such a lengthy explanation of it. It's a lengthy explanation of relatively simple doctrine and truth of God's Word. If you compare Lord's Day 18 with the previous Lord's Day, you'll notice quite a difference. The previous Lord's Day spends just one question and answer explaining Christ's resurrection. And then you get to the ascension, which to us seems simpler. It's Christ going from earth into heaven, and now you have four questions and answers explaining this event. The reason for that is a controversy that took place at the time of the Reformation. The controversy had to do with the followers of Martin Luther. The Lutherans taught a different doctrine of the ascension than the followers of Calvin, the Reformed. The Lutherans taught that at the ascension of Jesus Christ, it wasn't just a change of place for him from earth to heaven, but what took place at the ascension was an actual change in Christ's human nature. That at the ascension, Jesus Christ in his human nature added to himself some of the attributes of God. And in particular, they zero in on the attribute of omnipresence. While Jesus Christ was on this earth, he limited himself in certain ways, they say. He wasn't everywhere present, but at his ascension, when he went up into glory, he now took to himself some of these divine attributes, and in particular, now Christ in his human nature is everywhere present. He's not just in heaven, but he can also be in his human nature, his body and his soul, in many places here on the earth. The Lutherans taught that in the interests of their doctrine of the Lord's Supper. You remember that the Lutherans taught the doctrine of consubstantiation. What that meant is that the human nature of Christ, his body and his blood, is in, with, and under the elements of the Lord's Supper, so that when we take the bread and we put that in our mouth with our teeth, we're chewing the body of Jesus Christ. And when we take the glass of wine and we drink that, we're drinking the actual blood of Jesus Christ. See the connection then between the Lord's Supper and their doctrine of the ascension. For their doctrine of the Lord's Supper, Christ has to be in his human nature here on this earth. In fact, many places on the earth, wherever the Lord's Supper is being administered, so that he's not just in heaven, he's also here on this earth. And that means then a change in Christ's human nature that took place at the ascension. Such was the teaching of the Lutherans. Our Reformed fathers rejected that, and they did so here in Lord's Day 18. The response of our Reformed fathers was to remind the Lutherans that the divine and the human natures of Jesus Christ are united. You can't separate the two of them. They're united in the one person of Jesus Christ. But although those two natures are united perfectly in Christ, those natures aren't mixed together so that the attributes of one are mixed over into the other. The Reformed Fathers said, Jesus Christ is and remains divine. And according to his divine nature, he is everywhere present. But in his human nature, he doesn't add to himself that divine attribute. In his human nature, he remains truly man. And that means having a real human body and a real human soul. Even though that's glorified, heavenly, remains a real human nature that's limited by time and space. So that the significance of the ascension is not that there was a change to Christ's human nature that took place, but the significance of the ascension, it was a change of place for Christ in his human nature from the suffering of this earth, elevated and exalted to the glory of heaven, where he remains until his return. What does that mean for us now? It certainly meant glory an exaltation for Jesus Christ. But what does that mean for us? Heidelberg Catechism mentions three outstanding benefits for us in the ascension of Jesus Christ. First of all, question and answer 49 says, first, that He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. We read of that in a number of passages of God's Word as well. Romans 8, verse 34 says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then in 1 John 2, verse 1, we read, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is someone that represents another person and does so in order to defend the cause of that person. We can liken an advocate to a defense lawyer. Say that you and I were unjustly condemned for a crime, innocently arrested, innocently now standing before a judge and a jury. We need an advocate. We need a defense lawyer. We need someone that will come and plead our case in front of the judge and the jury, showing that we're not guilty of this crime. We're innocent. If the report is that we were in one place, the reality is we were somewhere else. We didn't commit the crime of which we are accused. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He defends our cause. We need an advocate on account of our sins and the sins that we daily commit over and over again. Even as children of God, born again with the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, the reality is that we're not yet perfect. We sin against God over and over again. We need an advocate in the presence of the Father, and we have that in Jesus Christ. He's ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Christ is continuously pleading our cause before God. It's not that Jesus Christ, like some sinful earthly lawyer, is trying to manipulate the system, trying to say we're innocent when in reality we're guilty, trying to put the blame on someone else. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. Jesus Christ argues our case on the solid basis of justice and righteousness. He pleads our cause on the basis of the righteousness He merited for us through His life of obedience and through His death. On the basis of that righteousness and the atonement that He made for us on the cross, Christ pleads our cause as our advocate. He's constantly presenting His righteousness, His blood, in the presence of the Father as the covering for our sins. We mustn't have in our minds now this idea that God is some angry God who's vengeful and really wants to take it out on us, as it were. But then there's Christ, who's a loving Christ, who stands in the way and tries to calm the Father down and pleads our case. We don't have that picture in our minds. Our Father loves us. Our Father loves to hear the words of Jesus Christ as He pleads our cause. And our Father delights in forgiving us of our sins, both past and present, basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. The necessity of this advocate is not this angry Father that has to be appeased. The necessity of the advocate is for us. It's for our comfort so that we know Christ our Savior is in heaven. Our Father is always seeing His blood and His righteousness. On the basis of what Christ has done, there is forgiveness for us. What a comfort that is to us. We fall into sin, we live with a guilty conscience. We remember the sins of our youth, we're ashamed. When we're battling temptation, we're wondering if there's any escape. We have Jesus Christ as our advocate. There is forgiveness with the Father. He sees the atoning work of Jesus Christ. On the basis of His righteousness, God looks upon us as righteous in Him. It's comfort for us in knowing that Jesus Christ, as our advocate, is constantly interceding, constantly praying on our behalf, bringing our petitions to the Father. We need that comfort as well. Our prayers aren't always perfect. We don't pray as often as we should. We don't pray for the right things. Often we pray very selfishly. We need the intercession of Christ, our advocate, and the assurance we have that our ascended Savior is our advocate. Second benefit. Question and answer 49 puts it this way. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will also take up to Himself us, His members. Jesus Christ is the forerunner for His people into heaven. Christ has gone into heaven to prepare a place for us. And that's the way He puts it here in John chapter 14. He says in verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The advantage for us of Christ's ascension is that He's our forerunner into heaven. We can illustrate that this way. Many of us have our background in the Netherlands. Years and years ago, our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents immigrated from the Netherlands to this country. But for many of them, they weren't able as an entire family to immigrate all at the same time. They didn't have the money. They didn't have a place in the States yet. And often what would happen is that just one of the family members would go to America. They'd settle there, maybe with relatives or other acquaintances. They'd get established in a Dutch community. They'd become members of a Reformed church. They'd get a job. They'd start to earn money, find a place to live. They'd make the necessary preparations. And then they would send a letter back to the other family, and maybe another family member would come and stay with them and get established in the land. And before long, the whole of the family had immigrated to that place that was prepared in America. Well, in a much greater way, Jesus Christ is our forerunner and the forerunner into our heavenly home. Jesus Christ is our forerunner into heaven because He is our head. Jesus Christ is the head and His church is the body, and there is an inseparable connection between the two of us. So that when Jesus Christ, our head, goes up into heaven, we're assured that the whole of His body, every member of the body, will be taken up with Him and will follow Him where He leads into glory. He's gone to prepare a place for each member of His body. And He comes again to take us, members of His body, to be with Him as the head in glory. He does that now already when He comes to take members of His church in death and their soul to glory. Their place has been prepared. Jesus Christ has ordained every aspect of their life on this earth. Every moment has been known to Him, and at the exact right moment, not a moment too soon and not a moment too late, at the precise, exact, perfect moment, Jesus Christ comes again. The place in heaven is prepared now, and He comes to take that child of His to be in glory with Him. And that work Jesus Christ will fully accomplish when He returns again as judge. Then both in soul and in body, He'll take all of the members of His church to dwell with Him in the mansions in glory. What advantage we have in the ascension of Jesus Christ. What comfort is ours. If we didn't have any hope or any assurance for the life that is to come, we would be now, of all men, most miserable. We'd have no hope in this world. To be without hope is utter misery. We have hope. We have the hope that at the precise moment that God has ordained for us, not a moment too soon and not a moment too late, Christ will come for us. He'll take us in death to the mansion that He's prepared for us. We have the hope for our bodies also, that they too will go to dwell in the place which Christ has prepared for them in glory. We rejoice then. We have hope. We're members of the body of Jesus Christ. He is our head, and we are assured where our head is now, you and I will be also. And then the Heidelberg Catechism mentions the third advantage. It says in question and answer 49, thirdly, that He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. I've said so far that the benefit to us is first of all that in the ascension of Jesus Christ, we have an advocate with the Father. Secondly, the advantage for us is that He's our forerunner into heaven. The third advantage for us is that from His place in heaven, Jesus Christ sends His Holy Spirit. He promised that to His disciples here in John 14. In verse 16 and 17 He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And then again in verse 26 He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Benefit for us in Christ's ascension is that He sent us His Holy Spirit. According to the Catechism, the Holy Spirit is our earnest. The idea of an earnest is a pledge or a promise, similar to a down payment. A down payment is part of something more, in this instance, part of the inheritance. But a down payment is also a pledge. It's a promise that the rest of it is going to come as well. And the Holy Spirit is that. The Holy Spirit is part of our inheritance, part of that glorious salvation that Christ has earned for us on the cross. We have that inheritance now already. It's not just that our inheritance awaits us at the end. It's something we partake of now already. But the Holy Spirit is in earnest also in the sense that He is the pledge or the promise that the rest of the inheritance is going to come as well. We don't have any doubt about that. The work of the Holy Spirit is to assure us that Just as now we have this inheritance in part, so the whole of our inheritance will certainly be ours. The work of the Holy Spirit within us as the earnest of our inheritance is that He makes us seek the things which are above. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit within us is to make us long for and desire more and more the things of heaven, where our Savior Jesus Christ is. Our eyes more and more are directed to heavenly glory, where Christ is. More and more the Spirit turns us away from the things of this earth, so that the things of this earth are not the most important things to us. And He turns us away from the sinful things of this world so that we strive to live more and more in obedience to our Heavenly Father. Which means then that there's always this tension within the child of God. This ongoing battle between the old man of sin that is within us and the new life of the Holy Spirit that is within us. More and more the Spirit is drawing us away from the things of this earth and causing us to seek the things which are above. Implied in that is a calling for us, of course. Quotation that is made here in question and answer 49 comes from Colossians chapter 3. And in that passage, it's given as a command, seek the things which are above. We have our life in Christ there. Seek those heavenly and spiritual things. Don't have your eyes and your heart set upon the things of this earth, especially sinful things. Seek the things which are above. Not only is that a calling that comes to us, that's a word of assurance to us. The Holy Spirit does that in us. Times in our lives where we may be tempted to doubt about our salvation, doubt the work of the Spirit within us. We don't see enough good works in our lives. But the reality is, we're never going to see enough good works. We're never going to see perfection in our life. But when we look at our life, do we sense that tension within us, the ongoing battle between the old man and the new man? And do we desire, even though we fall into sin over and over again, do we hate those sins and do we desire more and more the things of heaven? If we see that in our lives, that's the work of the Spirit. There's not that ongoing tension in that battle in the soul of an unbeliever. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. It's just old man and serving the things of this earth. That ongoing tension, that ongoing battle is the work of the Spirit in a child of God. As we see the work of the Spirit in us, sorrowing over sin, when we do fall into sin, leading us more and more to desire the things which are above, we're assured work of the Holy Spirit within us. And in that way, then, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. His work is to apply to us the saving benefits of Jesus Christ, to comfort us sinners in the midst of this world. As a comforter, an essential aspect of His work is to give to us the assurance of our salvation. You see then that there are tremendous benefits for us in the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. But maybe there's still a question that lingers in your mind. All of this is true. Thankful to God for all of this. But wouldn't it be better still if Christ was here with us? Wouldn't it be better for the church if Christ was here to guide the the work of the office bearers, so that the work is always done in a perfect way. Wouldn't it be better if Christ was here to solve all of the problems in the church, to remove any controversy and any division and split, and to establish peace and unity? Wouldn't it be better for you and me personally if Christ were here? If He was here to teach me, I could sit at His feet and learn from Christ. If I had the example of Christ's life which I could follow, if Christ was there with me at the difficult times in my life when I'm lonely and when I'm scared and when I'm experiencing some overwhelming burden, to know that Christ is right there with me, wouldn't that be better? The reality for us is that even though Christ has ascended into heaven, body and soul, He remains there. There is a sense yet in which Christ is still with us. We read of that question and answer 47. Question asked, is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as He promised? That promise is one that He made at the end of the gospel according to Matthew. Right before He ascended up into heaven, Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the answer that's given there is Christ is very man and very God. With respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth. But with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. Jesus Christ is with us still. Not only is He in heaven in His human nature, and therefore bestowing upon us all of these wonderful blessings, but He's also with us still, and He's with us from the point of view of His Godhead. Jesus Christ is truly man and truly God, and although His human nature is in heaven, from the point of view of His divine nature, He's everywhere present, and He is always with us. But there's another sense in which Christ is with us. Answer 47 speaks of His grace and His Spirit. Jesus Christ is with us through His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that He's given us as an earnest, that Spirit He's poured out into our hearts, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And to have the Holy Spirit is therefore to have Jesus Christ with us. From that point of view, the presence of Christ with us now is even better than when Jesus Christ was with His disciples on the earth. And it's better because we have Jesus Christ not just next to us, not just with us. We have Christ in us. Notice the language that's used in John 14. Verse 16, He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. The end of verse 17, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And then in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus Christ is in us. He's in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. And from that point of view, then, Jesus Christ doesn't leave us comfortless. He says to His disciples in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The idea there is literally, I will not leave you orphans. He doesn't leave us as orphans here on this earth, all alone without Him. But He says, I will come to you, and my coming to you is my coming through the Holy Spirit. We're not orphans. Christ isn't distant from us. He's present with us. and in us. What a blessing that is. Not only to have Christ in heaven and all the benefits He gives to us, but to have Christ yet in us. Blessing. When I've fallen into sin, and when I remember my sins, to know Christ is in me, the one who died for me. What a blessing when I'm struggling with a certain sin and a certain temptation that I've fallen into again and again, to know I have Christ in me, the powerful Christ who can strengthen me to fight against that sin and that temptation and to seek the things which are above. The comfort when I'm afraid and when I'm troubled, when I'm anxious, when I'm bearing some difficult burden, to know that I have Christ not just with me, but in me. That was the case here with the disciples. Jesus is speaking to them even before He died and rose again and was ascended. And when He's telling them He's going to leave, the disciples are troubled, they're fearful. Jesus says, don't be afraid, don't be troubled. I'll come to you, I'll dwell within you. That's our comfort as well. Christ is there with us. We're never alone. He's within us to strengthen us, to give us the grace that we stand in need of, to bear up under that great fear, that great trial, that anxiety that we're experiencing. Present with us always through His Holy Spirit. But we still long to be with Christ. We're assured of that as well. We have Christ in us now. The day will come when Christ will not only be in us, but be with us. When He takes us, both in soul and in body, to dwell with Him, the wonderful mansions that He's prepared for us in glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for the ascension of Jesus Christ. Thankful for the Spirit of Christ, which lives within our hearts. Thankful then to know that we're not left as orphans, not without comfort, but that we have Jesus Christ with us and in us always. We pray, Father, that by the Spirit of Christ Thou wilt strengthen us, so that more and more we take our eyes off the things of this earth, we seek those things which are above. By the Spirit also, give us comfort and sustain us in the very difficult trials and sorrows that we experience in this life. We pray too that Thou wilt hasten the return of Jesus Christ. We long to dwell with Him, both in body and in soul, for life everlasting in glory. We pray, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins. Do so in the confidence of Christ as our advocate in glory. Hear us for His sake. Amen.